So imagine yourself going through a very difficult time in life. Maybe this difficult time in your life, maybe you have just gone through a season where maybe you lost your job and you're wondering what's next for you. And you're wondering how you're going to make ends meet. You're wondering how you're going to receive some finances to help you to pay the bills. Or maybe this rough season of life for you, maybe you've just lost a loved one. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe that loved one could also be a friend that's in your life. Or maybe this time in your life is just a rough season of life. Maybe you feel just a little bit depressed about the way that things are going in the world and the way that things are going in our culture. It's just a rough season of life for you. And imagine yourself going to the mailbox and you pull out a letter from a friend, and you know that this letter from this friend is getting ready to address your situation. And you open up this letter from this friend. What might you expect this letter to say? Would this letter say to you that's from your friend, "I am so sorry about all that you're facing. I am so sorry about all that you are going through. I cannot believe this difficult time that you're facing. I do not know how that you are able to make it day in and day out because of what you are going through." Would you expect to read that? Would you expect to read something like this from your friend? "Hey, let's just go to lunch. Let's go to lunch and I want to buy and let's just talk all of this out. Let's lay all this out on the table. I want to allow you just to voice some of your frustrations. I want to allow you just to vent some of your angers and the things that are going on in your life." Might you expect to read something like that? Or may you expect to read something like this: "Here is the number to my counselor. She's a great counselor. I just want to encourage you to make an appointment and to go and just see her. Hear what she has to say to you. She can hopefully help you to think clearly about your situation and what you are facing and what you are going through. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pay your way to see my counselor." Might you expect to read that? Might you expect to read something like this: "Why don't you just get away for a few weeks, maybe 3 weeks, maybe even a month, and just get away from it all. Go to a trip to Southern California where it's sunny, or to Florida. Go to a beach or go to the mountains for a month or so and just get away from everything that you are dealing with." You see, Peter, he's writing a letter. And he's writing a letter to a group of people who are going through a difficult time. They're going through a tough time. These are people who have been discriminated against because of their faith in Christ. These are people who were not socially accepted because of their love for Jesus, because of the way that they follow Jesus Christ. These are people that he is writing to who were marginalized. These are people that he is writing to. These people they're outcasts as well because of their love for Christ. They've been casted out from their society and from their culture. These are people who were detested because of their love for Christ. The culture around them did not accept them because of their love for Christ. These are people who were going through a difficult time. Just like many of you have gone through difficult times in your life. Just like many of you maybe are facing difficult times today. You see, Peter is writing a letter like that to them. But notice what Peter doesn't say whenever he starts off this letter to them. We looked at the introduction last week, and as he gets into this letter to these people who were suffering because of their faith, notice what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say anything like this: "I am so sorry for you." And it would have been okay for him to say that. It really would have. And it would be okay for you to receive a letter from a friend that says, I'm just sorry for what you're facing. It would be okay for you to receive that. It would have been okay for Peter to have said that. But he doesn't. He doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't say, "Let's just go to lunch and talk it out and you can vent your frustrations." You can voice to me your frustrations, and we can just talk through this. I'll buy your lunch. He doesn't say, here's the number to my counselor. Go and see them and allow them to help you through this situation. He doesn't tell them, why don't you just get away for a few weeks? Just get away from your suffering. Get away from your persecution. Get away from the tough time that you are going through. He doesn't say anything like that to these people who are going through a difficult time. But notice what he does say to these people in his letter. He says to them, in your tough time, he says, worship. He says, worship. Worship God. And you can write this down. He says, praise God for a promised inheritance. Notice how he starts off this letter to them. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that? That is a call to worship. It is a call to give it all to the Lord. And this line here, it sets up the agenda for this entire text, this entire passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, this is one long sentence, verses 3 all the way through 12. It's one long thought. And the thought of this entire text really is this: it's worship God because of your salvation. It's worship God because of the promised inheritance. He says to them, worship God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells them, these believers in Christ, he tells them, this is why you should worship. He tells them, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, I know what you're facing. I know what you're going through. I understand the difficult time that you are dealing with every single day. But he says, blessed be God. Worship him. And here's why you should worship: because of his great mercy. What is his great mercy that Peter is talking about to these people? It's the kindness of God. You're experiencing the kindness of God in this situation. It is the love of God. It's the patience and the forbearance of God. It's the gentleness of God. It is the grace of God. And Peter says to these readers, to these people, he says, worship God because of this, because of his great mercy. He says, worship God because he has caused you to be born again. This is the idea of begetting. He says, worship God because the Father, he has given you new life. And what you are dealing with and what you are facing, you are still experiencing the mercy of God. You're still experiencing the kindness and the grace of God. The Father, he has caused you to be born again. He has given you new life. Therefore, worship him. He has also given you a living hope. What is that? That's a hope that is alive. That's a hope that's not dead. It is a hope that is alive forever and ever in the heavens. He says, worship God because he has given you a living hope in what you are facing. The hope that you have, it's not going away. It is a living hope. And then he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What Peter is essentially saying here is that to these readers, none of this takes place without the resurrection. He says to them, the only way that you can have this great mercy, this kindness, this love, this patience of God, the only way that you can be born again, the only way that you can have this living hope is because of what Christ has done, because he has been resurrected from the grave. He is not dead. He is alive. Therefore, you can have these things. And maybe today, you're in this place, and you're facing a difficult time, or you are watching online, and you're facing a difficult time in your life, and this applies to you today. And what Peter says to you today, in the midst of your difficult time, in the midst of the trials that you are facing every single day of your life, or that you have faced in the past, or that you see that are on the horizon for you tomorrow, this applies to you and I today, and it's this. Peter says to you and I today, he says, worship. Worship God. Worship God. Praise him for the promised inheritance that is yours. Worship God according to his great mercy. Because of the kindness that he has given you, give him worship. Because of the grace that he has given you, Peter says, give him worship. because of the love that he has given you, give him worship. Give him worship because he has caused you to be born again. You know what the Bible says about that? The Bible says that you and I, that we once were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And that which is dead, it cannot make itself alive again. You see, God, he breathed his spirit into us, and therefore we went from death to life because of what Jesus Christ has done. Once, at one point in time, you and I, we were headed towards a very real eternity in a very real place called hell. But God caused us to be born again through his Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore we should worship him. He has given us a living hope. Can you imagine living your life in this day and age without a hope that is alive? We have a living hope, church family, a living hope. And again, none of this takes place. We cannot have this grace, this mercy, this new life by being born again, this living hope, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, church family, the resurrection, it changes everything. None of this takes place without the resurrection. In all other religions, their king, their savior is dead. He's in a grave. What separates Christianity is that our God is alive. The resurrection changes everything, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. I'm going to read that again, 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith, my faith, is futile and you are still dead in your sins. Then those only who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no resurrection of the dead. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You see, if Christ has not been resurrected, we are to be pitied. We have no hope. But then Peter says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, but, I love that word, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. You see, Christ is alive. The resurrection changes everything for you and I. We have his mercy because of his resurrection. We have his grace because of his resurrection. We have new life. We have a living hope, all because of the resurrection of Christ. And because of this, and this alone, church family, what Peter is saying today is this. He's saying, worship God. Things may not be going well in your life, but he says you have this promised inheritance. Therefore, worship God. Verse 4. He says, you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says to these readers, to these people who are going through a tough time, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. He tells them that you have an inheritance that is in heaven. What does this inheritance mean? It's the eternal blessedness of God and his kingdom. It's eternal life. That's what Peter is saying here to these readers. Worship God because of this inheritance. He says, this inheritance that you have, it's imperishable. In other words, it is incorruptible. Nothing can take it away. It's not going to die. It's not going to fade away. He says, this inheritance as well, it's undefiled. It's pure. It's pure. He says, it's unfading. Talking about your salvation, their salvation. In other words, he means that it's perpetual. It will never fade away. This great inheritance that is promised to you, it's unfading, perpetual. It will never go away. And then he says, it is kept in heaven for you. You see, God reserves this inheritance for believers. Nothing can take it away. Nothing. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. Kept in heaven by God. It's not going anywhere whenever you are in Jesus Christ. A few weeks ago, I went and I got a new vehicle. This vehicle that I had driven for 12 years, and I had driven it 14 million miles. And let me just tell you, I had driven this thing into, the dust. Every time I would drive it somewhere, someone would always come up to me and say, "Your truck smells like it's burning something really, really bad." And I would say, "You're right, it probably is. It probably is burning something really, really bad." So I thought about it and discussed it and prayed about it and finally went and got a new vehicle. Well, it's new to me. It's 3 years old, a new used vehicle. And I was so proud of this vehicle. And my parents came over about a week ago, actually. And my dad, he's a mechanic, and he understands vehicles better than anybody that I have ever met. And I said, "Dad, I want to show you my new truck." And he says, "Let's go out and see it." And he says, "Start it up for me." I said, "Okay." And I started it up, and he goes, "Turn it off." I said, "Oh, gosh, Dad, what are you hearing?" "No." He goes, "Turn it off." He goes, "Start it again." I started it again. He goes, "That sound, it's not supposed to be there." I said, "What sound?" He says, "You hear that?" And I said, "Yeah." He goes, "That sound's not supposed to be there. You need to take this thing in and get it fixed." I was like, "No, why me? I just got a new vehicle." So I take this thing up last week, and I drop it off at the place to get it fixed. And Tyson, he gracefully comes up and picks me up and brings me back to the church. And on the way home, I see this vehicle. Here's a picture of this vehicle. This is a vehicle that's out in a salvage yard. And I thought to myself, you know what? That's kind of what it's like. You know, here is a truck, a vehicle. This is a Ford. And this was probably in the 50s, I believe. But at one point in time, these vehicles were, you know, on showroom floors. People would drive by and go, "Oh my gosh, look at that 54 Ford. I want one of those." And these vehicles were esteemed, and they were beautiful, and they were pristine. And now look at them. They're in a salvage yard. Come to find out, my truck, it can be fixed. But you know what? They said it'll be fixed in 6 months. That's when the parts will be available. You see, the things on this earth, they're not going to last. They're not going to last. The things on this earth, they're unfading. They're fading away. They're not going to last. The things of this earth that we place so much importance into so often in our lives, they're not going to last. You see, what's going to last is our great inheritance in heaven. That's it. The eternal blessedness of God and His kingdom. Eternal life. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It is unfading. And it is kept in heaven for you and I. And that's what Peter is saying today. He's saying the things of this earth, as you're going through life, you're going to have issues. Your vehicles are going to break down. Things in your house are going to mess up. Life's going to be difficult. Things of this earth are fading away. But what is not fading away is God, is salvation, is your inheritance. And Peter says, worship God because of that. Because of your great inheritance. Look at verse 5. He says to these readers, he says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He says to these readers, you're being guarded by God's power. In your difficult times, as people are coming against you, you're being guarded by God's power. This means that they were being shielded by God's power. This means that they were being protected by God's power. And he says that this is through faith. This doesn't mean that Peter was saying that you have to muster up enough faith to be protected by God. What Peter was saying here is this: by you placing your faith and your trust in God for salvation, and by just simply trusting Him, God is protecting you. Nothing can take your salvation away. That's what he was saying. And then he says that this is for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And again, this goes back to their inheritance. This goes back to the believer's inheritance, salvation. You see, we go to great measures to protect ourselves in this day and age, whether that be, you know, wearing masks because of COVID-19, and those are things that we should do if you feel led to do that, whether it be through things like social distancing, or whether it be in, you know, going and getting training on how to use a handgun and carrying a gun, or having an alarm system. And again, these things are not bad, but can I remind you today, church family, that God is our greatest protector. He is our greatest protector. You see, whenever you place your faith in Christ alone and you submit your life to His Lordship and you follow Him, what Peter is saying here to you and I is that we as well are being guarded by God's power. God is there to protect us. He is protecting our inheritance. He is protecting our eternal life. He is saying that whenever you and I place our faith and trust in God, that we are shielded by God's power, that we are protected by God's power through faith. And this is by simply trusting in God and His salvation and His way for us. And we're being protected for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, in other words, what this means is that nothing can take your salvation away. Nothing can take your inheritance away. And again, this is why Peter is saying, worship God. God's got you. As you live this life, as you go throughout your daily life and crazy things happen in your life, as you become sick or you lose loved ones or things in this life do not go your way, Peter is saying, God has you. He's got you. He's got your situation. Keep trusting Him. You're being protected by God. Your inheritance is sure. It's not going to fade away. Greg Mott, the pastor of First Baptist Houston, he writes, "You can safely place your eternity in the hands of Jesus Christ. Don't entrust your eternity to church membership, to baptism, to good works, or giving money to good causes." He says, "Those are great things, but they are no toll on the winding road to salvation." Oh, church family, what he is saying today is this: praise God for a promised inheritance through Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done for us. Next, Peter is saying this, and you can write this down. Praise God that I can rejoice in suffering. Praise God that I can rejoice in suffering. Peter goes on to say in verses 6 and 7, "In this you rejoice." Notice how many times he says the word rejoice in this section. Notice how many times he says the word joy. This is the idea here. He says, "Rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested Christ, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And what Peter is telling these people who are going through this difficult time in their life, he is essentially telling them, you can rejoice in your trials because of the sureness of your salvation, that no matter what you're facing, you have salvation, therefore have joy. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's telling these believers, the trials that you are going through are there to prove the genuineness of your faith. They're there to mature your faith. And then Peter tells them that there is reward for enduring trials. You see, this text, whenever Peter says, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is referring to his readers. This is referring to them. He is saying to them, as you endure trials and you walk through trials and you rejoice through trials and you have joy through trials, he's saying, for you, for them, it's going to be found for you praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is talking about the believer's reward. Peter's saying, he's saying, have joy in the midst of trials because of the surety of your salvation. There's a great reward that's coming for you. Hold on. There's lots of things that bring me joy, and I don't think about trials bringing me joy. There's lots of things that would bring me joy. You see, no COVID-19 would bring me lots of joy right now. I think you would say the same thing. A vaccine for COVID-19 would bring me lots of joy. I'm sure it would you as well. The fall weather, it brings me lots of joy. Going deer hunting brings me lots of joy. Spending time with my wife and my sons and my daughter. It brings me so much joy. And just like we read about a few months ago, James says, have joy in trials. Why? Because trials are doing something in you. They're working something out in you. Peter says the same thing here. Peter says, have joy in trials. He says, rejoice in trials with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory. Why? Because you can rejoice in trials because you know full well that you have an inheritance that's waiting on you, that if you were to die, that if you were to pass away, you can have joy because of what is waiting on you in the heavens. We can rejoice and have joy in trials because we know that these trials that we are going through are there to prove the genuineness of our salvation. They are there to mature our faith. What's this mean? This means as believers in Christ, that whenever we're going through difficult times, what essentially Peter is saying here, what James is saying, is that whenever you're facing difficult times, don't walk around moping all the time. Don't walk around moping and being like Eeyore, saying, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. What he is saying essentially is this: have an internal joy in your heart because you know who God is. You know what he has reserved for you. You know that what you are facing and what you are going through, it's there for a purpose. It's there to mature you. It's there to grow you in your faith. It's there to prove the genuineness of your faith. And then by you walking through this trial, as what Peter is saying here, is that there is reward waiting on you. It will result for you praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. That's your reward. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's the idea here. Paul says in Romans 2, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Verses 8 and 9, he goes on to say, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And what is Peter doing here? He is commending his readers for their love for Christ. Again, we don't know what they were facing. Some say that they may have been even dying because of their faith. They're going through a difficult time. And what Peter is saying here, he's saying, I commend you for your love for Christ. You didn't get to see him like I did, but you have faith in him. And he's saying, you love him. He's commending them. I love how the NLT phrases this verse. It says, you love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. He is commending their love for Christ in the midst of their difficult time. And I want to say to you today, Lake Center Baptist Church, I commend you for your love for Jesus Christ. Your love for Jesus Christ, your faithfulness towards Jesus Christ, I commend you for it. So many of you have faced so many difficult times in your life. You've faced so many trials, so many hardships, so many tough times. Even today, so many of you, there's on your horizon, you're wondering what's next, and you don't see how tomorrow is going to play out, but you're still focusing on Christ. You still have this love for Jesus Christ, and I want to commend you for that. And I want to tell you today, church family, I just want to encourage you today in a weird season of life, in a very just strange time that we've all gone through these past 6-7 months. I want to just say that I commend you, but I want to encourage you in this. Keep loving Jesus Christ. It's worth it. Keep being about his purposes. It's worth it. Don't give up. It's worth it when the world around you is turning their back on Jesus and continuing to go their own way and to do their own thing. Keep focusing on Jesus Christ. It's worth it. What you have waiting on you in the heavens is worth it. Eternity is closer than you think. It's worth it. Don't give up on Christ. Keep following after him. It's worth it. That we praise God for the promised inheritance. Praise God that we can rejoice in suffering. Keep on loving Christ. It's worth it. Don't give up. And lastly, we can praise God for what has been revealed to me. Praise God for what has been revealed to me. And I spoke about this a few moments ago. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In the things that have now been announced to you, though those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Again, the prophets of old, they prophesied about the coming Christ, but they did not get to experience his fulfillment. And guess what, church family? If you're alive today and you're living in this day and age, you are living in light of this fulfillment. We all love when a big secret has been revealed. We all love a good mystery. Maybe you're watching a mystery on the TV or a movie, or you're reading about a mystery, and we love it when that mystery comes to fruition, when that mystery comes to light. And there's nothing more frustrating to be watching a movie or to be watching a show that's right in the middle of a mystery, and then all of a sudden it ends and it says to be continued, or part two coming next week, and you're like, no, I want the mystery to be revealed to me. You see, church family, this great mystery that the prophets prophesied about, that they did not get to see, in its fulfillment, you and I get to live in light of that. We get to experience this great salvation. We get to see the story of Christ played out in its fullness. We get to read about the end and how it's all going to play out. In the end, we get to see the mystery in its fulfillment, being fulfilled, and we should praise God for that. That it's not a mystery to us. That we have the Bible, that we live in the freedoms to be able to open up the Word of God and to read about our need for Christ, where so many cultures around the world can't even do what we're doing today. They'd be arrested. Pastors are being arrested all over the world because they are doing what we are doing in this place today. We have been given this Bible. We get to understand Christ, where so many don't, where so many haven't in years past. We get to live in light of this great mystery. As this song that we just sang says from a few moments ago, come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. We get to understand this. Let's praise God for that. Let's praise God for that. You're going through a tough time today. Maybe you went through one yesterday. Maybe a tough time is on your horizon tomorrow. Well, praise God. Not praise God for because of the crazy things that are going on in your life. Praise God that you have this promised inheritance. Praise God for his great mercy, for his kindness and his love. Praise God that he has caused you to be born again. Praise God that he's given you a living hope all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God that you have an inheritance. Praise God that it is imperishable, that it's undefiled, that it's unfading, that it's kept in heaven for you. Praise God that you are being guarded by the power of God through faith. Praise God that you can have joy and rejoice in these sufferings, amid these sufferings and these trials. And praise God for what has been revealed to you, that you get to live in light of this mystery. Would you praise God for that? In closing, three questions I want to answer before we close and just give a time of worship to God. First question is this: do you have this great salvation? Again, I want to remind you that eternity is closer than you think. Eternity is right around the corner. Do you have this great salvation? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer when you were 4 years old and went about and on your very life and did your own thing. Have you submitted your life? I mean, truly submitted your life to the Lordship of Christ and cried out that he is Lord, that you are not, and you have confessed that he is Savior and that you are not. Do you have this salvation? Why do you need this great salvation? Why do you need this great salvation? Because everything else on this planet is going to die. It's all fading. It's not going to last. The only thing that lasts is salvation. That's it. That's why you need it. The Bible tells us this, that why we need salvation is that you and I are dead in our trespasses and our sins. In other words, what we deserve because of one sin is we deserve a very real place called hell. We need salvation. How do we get this great salvation? The only way that we get this great salvation is through Jesus Christ. That's it. Can't buy it. You can't earn it. We don't even deserve it. It's only through Christ. It's the free gift of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What are you calling on him for? You're calling on him to be your God. You're calling on him to be your boss. And you are placing your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross for your salvation. Do you have this great salvation? I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads and just close your eyes for these next few moments and ask yourself this question. Do I have this great salvation? Why do you need it? Because everything else on this planet is going to fade away except those. How do you receive that? Well, first, you have to understand and come to the realization that you are a sinner and in need of a Savior. And believe on the finished work of Christ on the cross. It's the story of Easter where Christ came and he was crucified on a cross and died and was placed in a grave and then was resurrected from the grave 3 days later. You place your faith and trust in what Christ has done on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. And then you commit your life. You ask him to be the Lord of your life. And then you follow him faithfully and fully from this point forward with all that you have. You keep loving Jesus and you don't stop. Call on him right now to save you. In just a little while, we're going to dismiss and we're going to have a group of people who are up close to this stage to my left who would be willing to pray with you. If you're in this place today and you are going through a tough time, would you receive prayer today? Would you allow someone to pray with you and to pray over you? This is the family of God and they would love to do that for you and with you. If you made a decision today to follow Christ, to give your life to Christ, would you tell one of them? Would you tell me? Would you tell somebody? Maybe you're in this place today and you've never been scripturally baptized in believer's baptism. That's the next step for a follower of Christ. If you've never been scripturally baptized, the Bible makes it very clear that you're walking in disobedience to the Lord. We proclaim our faith and trust to the world by following that up with believer's baptism. Would you let me know so that we can make plans to baptize you in front of this church family? Right from your seat this morning, would you just praise God for your salvation? For your promised inheritance? Praise God that you can rejoice in trials and you can have joy in trials. Praise God for what has been revealed to you. Just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to worship God. We're going to sing two songs in a row and we're just going to give our worship back to God. And I just want to encourage you to stand and to sing these songs out. Give him worship, give him praise, give him honor, give him glory because of his great mercy and because of his kindness. Just sing to him. Give him worship. Thank him for what he has done for you. Let's give him worship and praise. God, we love you. Thank you so much, God, for this great inheritance that is waiting on us in the heavens. Father, help us to be people who are continuing to focus their lives on you when the world continues to turn their back on you on a daily basis. God, help us to remain strong in you, thanking you daily for our salvation, continuing to love Christ in the midst of our trials. Thank you for what's waiting on us, God. We worship you right now. We give you honor. We give you glory. And we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet and just give God worship right now? Give him praise. Let's thank him for this great inheritance, for this great salvation. You sing to him and just give him honor and glory.